This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for the second midweek in Advent is according to Romans. You're invited to be seated. They say that somebody harboring a grudge holds a grudge. And they say that the one who holds a grudge holds hands with the devil. Most of this reading can be seen as an explanation of the words of Christ. Judge not, lest ye be judged. St. Paul starts right out by saying, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Here we must add that the kind of judgment St. Paul condemns is not the kind that shows people the righteous judgment of God's law. St. Paul is referring to the kind of judgment where I might look at another person and see his sin and says how that man is bad, but I am good. By condemning one man, I lift myself up in my own eyes. I am better than he, basically. Jews at the time of Christ did this all the time. Of course, such judgment is not limited to one particular people group. We Gentiles can be quite the judges, particularly, but not limited to those of us even in the church. If we judge someone, we had better make sure that we condemn ourselves as well. That is the big problem of judgmentalism, self-righteousness. The way to fix a judgmental person is to lead them to see that they are a sinner. Perhaps we do not do exactly the same sin as our neighbor. That's why we can get kind of cocky about it. But we all break the same commandments, or do you think that there is any commandment you have not found a way to violate? Right now, I have a first communion class and two confirmation classes. This comes up a lot. Or do you think that there is any commandment you have not found a way around? No, you're like everyone else, a sinner, across the board. Therefore, to condemn another as if you are not a sinner is ridiculous. Perhaps we might think that our own sins are not as serious as other people's. We may suppose that God will overlook our so-called small imperfections because he's kind and patient. This makes his kindness and patience into sort of a monstrous attribute. If he simply turns a blind eye to sin, then he is unjust. Worse, those people he sends to hell would be sent arbitrarily, since he would be letting busloads of similarly sinful people into paradise for no good reason. Perhaps we might think that God will give us eternal life because at least we tried to do good. We might even twist St. Paul's words to this view. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But that doesn't mean that God says to us at the pearly gates, well, at least you were trying. Good enough for me. Come right in. No, this would be the same kind of arbitrary, unjust God who on a whim lets some go to heaven and some not. Never mind that our flesh does not know how to seek honor and glory by patience, mind you. We might seek things if they were easy or if they would earn a reward. Or perhaps we would seek something only if we felt like it. Or perhaps we would go to great lengths to follow our hearts, which is obviously not the same as obeying the truth of God's word. St. Paul's main point is that God renders to each according to the works we do. external reward is not for those who hear the word of God, but those that obey it, what it says. Obedience here includes not only outward obedience, because then we would be just the works righteous train pulling into the station, but also obedience in the secret things, the things people can't see, the things you can't brag about. Here our friends, even in the Roman church, would say, yeah, that's right. And they did so to me this week. You would have to obey to be saved. As if salvation is by works and not by grace through faith on account of Christ. So no, I know this can be confusing because we are hearing in Romans 2, one part of a big logical argument that St. Paul is laying out. I almost get afraid to preach on Romans because I'm like, well, we should also have chapter 3, which means chapter 4, obviously. Pretty soon I'm just, hold on, I'm just going to read Romans. Sit down. But the truth of the matter is, St. Paul lays it out throughout the entire book, showing us who we are in Christ, telling us the hard truths, the ones that actually sting when they go into our ears. He's good at that because he trusts in God's word, so he calls it as it is. So when he says, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified, he's not saying that you have to obey not have faith. Instead, he is saying that if you are going to be saved by works, you cannot simply hear the word and do nothing. You also cannot simply hear the word and do part of it, but still sin like the rest. If you want to be doers of the law who are saved by your doing, then you must do the whole law. Oh, darn it. 99% is not a passing grade. 99.99% is not a passing grade. If you could obey the whole law of God, well, then you'd be having a better day than 100% of everybody else. Of course, any honest human knows that they are not in that category. We may happen to overcome one manifestation of sin against one commandment, and that's good. But meanwhile, our disobedience is lighting up the commandments like a pinball machine down the street. St. Paul eliminates an obedience-based salvation later in Romans when he says, all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. Real party pooper there. But we still face this danger that we who understand and believe the gospel then may use the gospel as an excuse to indulge our lazy flesh. If we use the gospel to ignore the law, are we any better than those who ignore both the law and the gospel and live in unrestrained iniquity? We can become hearers who give no concern to what God says if we depend on the kindness of God to get us to heaven while we are in unbelief, thinking, well, he'll just cut me a solid because granddad never missed church. God forbid us, all of us. Even an unbeliever can show with their conscience that they know there are such a thing as good and bad they ought to do, and they can feel sorry when they fail. But what excuse will you have if you do not care whether you do right or not? This is St. Paul's whole statement. He calls us to righteousness. He calls us to be the kind of people that we're called to be. The prayer every day is to create in me the person you've called me to be. That old saying, you know, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He creates in you, he shapes you, he forms you, he leads you, he teaches you. You don't walk in the room ready to go, trust me. The first day of seminary, I thought, oh, great. Even scarier, the first day of pastoral ministry. Okay, you graduated, you know everything. I'm like, wow, I think I'm standing in front of my congregation for the first time in Alaska. I forgot everything I learned, 100%. And they're all looking at me and I'm staring at them. And it got awkward because I'm like, wow, what's my name? Go with something easy. Wow, they're all staring at you. I can feel the heat of their eyeballs on my face. It's getting worse. So I said, excuse me, let's have a prayer together. And they said, okay. And I'm praying, oh my gosh, give me the memory of the last 5 years so I might have something that doesn't sound like me panicking. And God was like, oh yeah, here. And I got 2% of it back. So it got me through the first service. And it trickled back after that. But that's who we're called to be. Those who trust God, even when our minds fail us, when our bodies fail us, and we trust Him. A day is coming. This is why. A day is coming when the secret thoughts of all of us are going to be revealed. We all have secret thoughts that are horrible. Perhaps you're not even aware of them, but they're there. Out of the heart comes all sorts of evil. The heart is a seething fountain spring of coveting and desiring and hating and lusting and envy and pride and regret and malice and rebelliousness, blasphemy, and self-centeredness, as St. Paul says. And much more besides. So what shall we do with such things? We can't just have a friendly little saying on a mug or in a meme. We don't just have a pithy little quote. We have the Word of God written in the blood of God, promised at the cross, delivered at the grave, the empty tomb. So what shall we do? We can't fully overcome them, although we must try. But most of all, we must repent of them. That is the season of Advent. That is what the kindness of God is meant to lead us to. All the time when people, I'll say, you know, if you really believed in God, I think you would be a little bit more nervous. I think you would be a little bit more frightened. Because the truth of the matter is, unless we think we're better than the prophet, when the angel appeared to him and he falls down and says, oh great, this is it. I'm an unclean man of unclean lips, living among people of unclean lips. Am I any better than that guy? No. Neither are you. That's why we have this season to remind us, turn away from envy, anger, resentment. Since Christ has come into the flesh to die, how much more should we put every effort into doing well, seeking for the glory that is to come by seeking the honor of God and our fellow man rather than seeking our own desires and needs? When we thus struggle against sin, we fail much. We stumble. Still, we do not give up, but fight as hard as we can, because how can we not, when He has shown such earth-shattering kindness to you and to me? So we repent. We repent as failures, even as we trust in Him, because He has fulfilled all righteousness for you. The judgment will come, and the secret thoughts of your heart will be revealed. In the history of your life, there has been all kinds of nasty crud in your hearts. But at the day of God's wrath against sin, He will not see sin in you. He will see your faith. He will see the Holy Spirit. He will see His Son, Jesus Christ. He will see repentance. He will see your good works done in Christ. More than that, You will see the righteousness of Christ counted for you so that he will say, you are a doer of the law in my Son. Therefore, wrath is not for you, but eternal life. Enter into my glory. Paul's always messing it up. Can't even read his silly book without going, all right, so I just got to shovel harder, paddle faster, run quicker. He's like, yes, and that'll save me. What? No. You do that because you're supposed to. Let Jesus do the saving. Stay away from that area. But it's true. You'll enter into my glory, he will say, on account of Jesus Christ. Another reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Apostles' Creed on the back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.